Father, we're in the process of starting a journey into rest, a journey into balance, a journey into completeness, a journey into what you have provided for us. And I ask you, Lord, as we look at this today, the Sabbath, rest, I ask that you would anoint this time and that you would anoint this series and that you would let grace flow into our families and into our individual lives because we are a balanced and complete and restful and not hurried people. Come and anoint this time, Holy Spirit. I'm counting on it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we fail to maintain something like a car, then eventually that thing will stop working. Have you noticed this to be true? Becky was telling me about her first car, an Opel GT. This is this little tiny cute little coupe sporty little thing. It was her first car. And she did everything that she thought we were supposed to do with a car. She gassed it up, she drove it, she gassed it up, she drove it, she gassed it up, she drove it, and after about a year, it stopped. It seized up. Because no one told her that you need to put oil in the car. How many of you have experienced something like this with a car? So, yeah, God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. So, you know, the interesting thing is that we just assume that a car is going to work without regular maintenance, but it doesn't, right? And there's all kinds of things in our lives that come to a screeching halt if we don't attend to the maintenance needs of that thing. Lots of things like computers need maintenance, especially Windows computers. And if you don't have a Windows, if you have a Windows computer and you don't maintain it, you end up eventually slowing down, and then you see the blue screen of death. Not a happy thing. Everything with an engine basically functions this way. Planes, trains, automobiles, motorcycles, all those things perform, if you perform regular maintenance, the things work and they work for a good long period of time, and if you don't, they seize up and stop working, right? Human beings are like this as well. Human beings are created by God to need a certain kind of normal maintenance, and without the normal maintenance that is not recommended but required in the manufacturer's handbook, then what will end up happening is that the life ends up seizing up, and there's all kinds of things and consequences that happen. We burn out, we numb out, we melt down, we get depressed, sick, careless, despondent, anxious, irritable, and the list goes on and on. Humans need rest. Would you say that with me? Humans need rest. We need recharging, we need refreshing from God. It is part of your and my core design that this body and this life that's been entrusted to you without rest will seize up. We will pay the consequence of not resting and of not doing the normal maintenance that a life requires. And God is remarkably clear about this. If we use up every bit of ourselves, we'll crash. But if we pay attention to God's rest mandate, that you'll find health and joy will begin to return. That there is a rhythm that God has built into his creation, and as we embrace that rhythm, things just miraculously seem to go better. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to start us on a journey, and I want to ask you to go to this land with me called Ariest, the land of Ariest. We're going together, and it's going to take us a number of weeks to get there. But we're going to examine this idea of rest and how being at rest and peace in all the dimensions that God has built us for will actually cause our lives to go remarkably different and better than they did before. Today, I want to talk about this idea of that rest is the gift of God. It's a gift from God and is indispensable for your health as a human being. That it is part of God's complete you. Let's just say that there's you version 1.0. That's you without rest. That's you stressed out. That's you imbalanced. That's you all over the place. That's you burned out, numbed out, depressed, etc., etc. You 2.0 with God's rest looks different, looks healthy, says no when you need to, says yes when you need to, is able to be in your own space flourishing rested in the rhythm of God. And this is something that God has for us. So here's how I'm going to break this down. I want to give a bunch of introductory remarks. Then we'll look at the text, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and the Fourth Commandment in particular. And then I'll make some comments on that particular passage. So that's the general direction. And in talking about the Sabbath, there's just a lot of introductory remarks that need to be made that sculpt the discussion. And so if you'll bear with me on that, I think I can keep this interesting enough to hold your attention. So before we get into Exodus chapter 20, we need to go all the way back to the very beginning. That is, not Genesis 1, but in Genesis chapter 2. It is there we see that God's rest rhythms begin. It says in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Interesting, work that he had done is three times here. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. So after 6 days of creative work, day seven, God rested. God rested. Rested. Think about that for a minute. God rested. Now, you could say all kinds of things. Well, did he need to rest? We don't know. The scripture is silent on that. What we do know is that it says that God rested. And I think we need to think on that. He rested from his work. And in the Bible, seven usually represents two things. It represents completion and perfection. And so we have day seven is this day where God has completed his work and that rest completes the work. Rest completes the work. And in his creative work, God has created rhythm. We have night and we have day. We have seasons. We have tides. We have a heartbeat. Bump. Rest. Beat. Rest. The things that God creates, they have a rhythm to them. And what's interesting is the way that Exodus 31 actually summarizes this creation narrative. It says, "In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed." God was refreshed. Now, this stretches my view of God a little, that God would actually enjoy being refreshed. But again, Pretty much all of your translations say this, so I didn't pick a really creative translation to kind of mold this to say what I wanted it to say. It's right there in black and white. That God rested and he was refreshed. And this Hebrew word, refresh, literally means to exhale. Literally, that's what that word means. That God created, inhaled, he rested, exhaled. Inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale, work and rest. Work and rest. It's the rhythm of God. Work and rest, work and rest. Now, later on in the Ten Commandments, what we're going to get to today, we see this day seven rest, and it actually made the top 10. It actually made the top 5. Now, think about it. All the things that God has said in the Old Testament, this is greatest hits, the top 10. Casey Kasem's, the top 10. But this is the Lord of Hosts, top 10. And the Lord says, out of this, I'm the God who liberated you from Egypt. You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not take my name in vain. And the fourth one is actually dealing with rest. The fourth one, number 4. This Sabbath is what it became called in Exodus, because it wasn't called Sabbath until Exodus 16. The Sabbath is literally from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. That's what a Jewish Sabbath actually entailed. And during that time, no work, none, nada, zero, zilch work. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, the church eventually kind of migrated this day of rest to Sunday to commemorate the resurrection, and that became called the Lord's Day. But it was still a preserved and honored day like the Jewish Sabbath was. It was that important. And the Jewish Sabbath was so important that the Lord actually commanded it. And more than that, that the Lord gave it as a gift. That the Sabbath is a giant gift that the Lord has put into your and my lap. It's a gift because the people of Israel that are receiving these laws for the very first time, They were slaves for 400 years. That is, cradle to the grave, you awake, you work, there is no break, you die. That's their life. And so the Lord that ransoms them and rescues them and brings them to himself, he says, we're going to put some balance into this formula. And that you are going to have a day of rest. And I want you, it's so important that I'm going to list it as a command. It's that important to me because it's that important to you. And so the Lord has taken these things and he's given it. And he says, this is no more only work. And I like the way that the New Living Translation translates Exodus 16:29, that they must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. It's the Lord's gift. The Sabbath is the Lord's gift. It is a huge gift, but it's more than just a gift. Humans need this. Humans need rest to remain humans. And I think what ends up happening is humans without rest become somehow subhuman or inhuman. But what's interesting is that as we rest, we sort of reclaim our humanity. We start to see things differently. We start to treat people differently. We start loving people and using things rather than using people and loving things. No, Sabbath actually begins to balance. Rest balances us. And so for a Jewish people, to the Jewish people, even to this day, they keep the Sabbath, which they call the Shabbat. That is the Hebrew word for that. Each week, they slow down. Slow down. They prepare food that's going to be consumed during that 24-hour period, so they don't have to work at preparing the food during that period. On the night, and about 20 minutes before the sundown on Friday night, they will come together at a dinner table, and they will light a candle very slowly. And after that, they will pray a prayer welcoming the Sabbath, welcoming this day of rest. Then they will, out of that, it will naturally morph into a bit of thanksgiving toward what God has done in that last week. And then also thanks for all these hands that prepared the food that we're about to partake and the rest that we're about to have. And then they rest. And they play, but the play is not work, and they stay away from work at practically all costs. Now, you might be saying to yourself at this point in time, Bob, I thought this was a New Testament church that I'm going to here, that we're not trying to become like the Jews. And we're not, because most of us are not Jewish, have no Jewish blood. I know Diana does, but the rest of us are just filthy Gentiles, and blissfully so. But the reality is that Jesus actually observed the Sabbath. Think about it for a moment. He was a good Jew. Now, he got himself in trouble for redirecting, refocusing, and refreshing what the Sabbath was really all about, but he still is a Sabbath keeper. And so the master himself actually submitted to this rest, but he said, the rest isn't some kind of yoke that we put on ourselves. The rest is actually for us. It's a gift from God. And so you've heard the saying before or read it that the Sabbath is not, the man is not for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is for man or for people. And so in this, we see that Jesus is saying that the Sabbath isn't a straitjacket. It's an invitation. It beckons us to slow, to stop, to remember, to thank, to rest, to refresh, to refocus, to hear, and to listen. These are all the things that we see from Jesus, and we see this in the New Testament church as well. That brings us to Exodus chapter 20. This is Exodus 20, so just for those of you that don't know this, it's the chapter that contains the Ten Commandments. It's the main view of the Ten Commandments, even though there's one in Deuteronomy as well. So, and here we're picking up at the command that comes in at number 4. This is the one about the Sabbath. This is verse 8 of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day, the Lord says, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your maid servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. holy. And so there are five major themes here, at least that I can tell, for what we need to learn and what we need to take away from this. Five themes. Those themes go like this. Remember, work, Godward, refrain, and rest. We'll go through those one at a time. The first one is remember. That is, recall, bring it to mind. Remember this day of rest. Not like it's a distant memory or something, but remember to place it in your schedule, to set it apart as a day that's special, as a day that's different than other days. And for the Jewish people, they were very different, and it really set them apart from the world around them. If we continue to do such a thing, it will set us apart in a way as well. That we schedule it, we carve time out. If, you know, just imagine this for just a moment. If somebody comes to you a couple of days before Christmas and they say to you, hey, we're gonna go to church and we're gonna strip all the floors and kind of redo the floors on December 25th. Would you wanna come? You would say, excuse me? But no, we're not gonna do that. Because I don't know about you, but Christmas is a special day for us. Because for me and my family, and it's a national holiday, and so we actually view that day as something special. We connect with our family and different kind of things like that on that day. So no, I won't be helping you. Thank you for asking, but no, I won't be helping you on that. Why? Because we instinctively know that Christmas is a special day. Thanksgiving is a special day. Easter is a special day. And the Lord is simply saying, I want you to have this special day once a week. Once a week. A day that's different than the others. A day when you are not laboring, that you're not going after everything. That is part of remembering. It's setting apart for rest, refreshing, recharging, and reconnecting with God. Because everything in your life will cry louder. Your needs and the needs of others, your chores, your hobbies, your work, your catch-up, your sports, your finances, all these things, and then some, will cry out to you louder than your need for rest. In fact, your need for rest doesn't cry at all until you crash. And then it gets your attention. But that isn't how the Lord wants it. The Lord will give you to busyness if that's what you want, but it's not how He made you. No, He made you so that there's a rhythm that you work and you rest. And you work and you rest. And you work and you rest and you work and you rest and you work. And you rest. That there's a rhythm to this. And the rhythm is God. Now, perhaps you know some people who take this seriously, like Seventh-day Adventists or Mormon folks, and that take this literal day, and they use Seventh-day Adventists use actually a Jewish Sabbath, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. The Mormons do something different on that, but maybe you know somebody, and you maybe if you're like me, you've looked at them as these people are kind of weird because they treat this day as so different, and they really set it apart, and they're kind of militant about it, and they're really disciplined. And actually, the SDA people that I know, the Seventh-day Adventists, they will actually prepare all of their food before that sundown so that they can just throw it in the microwave oven, or they can just set it out, take it out of the refrigerator, and put it on the table because they take rest that seriously. Becky had her graduate degree is from Loma Linda University, a Seventh-day Adventist University, and as she's taking her master's there, their library is closed on Sunday. And you think, what? A library? I mean, that's not a place of lots of work. At least that's what some people think. And anyway, the idea was that they take this seriously. And I want to say to you that perhaps God is calling you to take some radical steps to reclaim rest for your world. For your life, for your family. I'm not advocating you becoming Jewish and doing the Friday to Saturday Sabbath. I don't believe that is for us. But I do believe that what Jesus has done is He didn't get rid of the Sabbath. He just reoriented us toward it and reoriented the Sabbath toward us because we need to reclaim a day of rest. I'm not saying that you need to reclaim an hour of rest. I'm saying that you and I were designed to have a full day at rest. I like the way that Dallas Willard put it. When I heard him speak years ago, he said, like it or not, You were designed by your Creator to spend 1/7 of your time at least at rest. 1/7. You violate this to your own peril. Do you hear what I'm saying? That this is not a, if you will, from the Lord. This is not a request. This isn't, didn't make the top 10 requests. This made the 10 commandments. It's that big a deal to the Lord. 1/7. 1/7. So that's the first thing, that we need to remember that there's one day and that we need rest. We need to remember that. We need to keep that in our conscious mind. Secondly, he uses the word work. You work all this time, and there's an admonition, there's an encouragement, a charge from God. Work and work hard. Now, this is in the Genesis narrative. You have humanity getting from God this: be fruitful and multiply, work the creation, have dominion over it. That is to say that the Lord has given us this beautiful way of being able to work meaningfully, work purposefully, work hard. And that we do that, and as we work, there's some satisfaction in that. But your life is not all about work. Your life is not defined by your work. Your life is defined by the one who made you. Your value is defined by the way that God sees you, not by your productivity. But the scripture actually says that you and I need to work, and we need to work hard. We need to work diligently. And I love it that you and I live in this era in America where we actually have, and for many of us, we can actually choose a career that we want to pursue. That we can go after something that we think that we might like, and we can see if we can make some money doing that. We can provide. But please understand this. That for the most part, most of the people in America and the people that are filling a seat in this room are people that work a job day in and day out to pay the bills and take care of the people that they love. And I want to say to you that that is both honorable and beautiful. It is honorable and beautiful. The Apostle Paul is addressing slaves within this context in Colossians, where he's saying, That whatever position you find yourself in, you're now working for a different master. And this is what he says in Colossians chapter 3 to slaves: whatever you do, whether work at it with all of your heart as you're working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. That no matter what you're doing, if you're killing bugs like Tony, or you're selling or fixing air conditioning, or you're teaching, or you're selling, or whatever that you're doing, or you're making, maybe it's something just extraordinarily meaningful to you at this point in time. I just want to say to you, I mean, I'm just going to admit this: there are no dream jobs out there. Every dream job has a nightmare side to it, if it has work involved. But the reality is that your work doesn't have to be meaningless. If it all depends on who you're doing it for. So who are you working for? The scripture says that if you're working for Jesus, there's a reward that comes on the other side of that. It might not be here in this life, but there is one. Now, if you're just working for you, well, who knows? And also addresses how you work. Do you work with integrity? Do you work with honesty? Do you serve people around you? Do you look out for others? Are you a good team player? I see this at work, you know, week in and week out with Seth. I meet with Seth for coffee, and I love it when we're talking and we're just shooting the breeze or sharing life together, and one of his coworkers or one of his clients calls on the phone, and he's like, he looks at it like, I shouldn't interrupt our time by giving. I'm like, it's your work. Do it. We meet often enough. It's not like this is so, you know, our time together is so precious that nothing can interrupt it. And the way that he interacts, not with trying to please me, but the way that he interacts and loves his coworkers and the customers that he's selling to, I just love it. I love listening to that. I love watching that. Because there's something good and beautiful about these in-the-trench moments, that we're simply doing our work as people dearly loved by God and somehow infecting our spheres with that dearly loved identity and with that dear love. And I love that. That's you in all the spheres that you're in. Work is meaningful if you're working for God. But work is the inhale. Rest is the exhale. Work, inhale with me. Rest. Work and rest. So we have remember and we have work. And then we have, for lack of a better way of putting this, and I searched for it, we have this Godward idea that the day of rest is a rest to the Lord. That means that doesn't mean that you have to absorb yourself in all things religious. In fact, that's a giant mistake. That's just signing up for more work. And in fact, a lot of times the religious sort of obligations are so creepingly present in our lives that we don't know what to do, that we feel like, oh, this is a day of rest, and so I've got to submit to all this other kind of work that God is demanding of me. That's simply not the God that you actually are serving and loving and that loves you. That God who you're serving and loving says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, who are burdened by all these religious responsibilities. I will take that yoke off of you. You take my yoke on. It's easy and it's light. And you find what? Rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls. But you got to come to him. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. And so to the Lord means that you're simply acknowledging him and thanking him. It doesn't mean that every like 5 seconds you have to say, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And that's just religious stuff. What God is saying is, I want you to do this with me overseeing your rest. Just invite me into it. Don't exclude me from it. Don't get all hyper-religious. Just rest. In fact, hyper-religion doesn't give you any rest. So back in Boston, I was good friends with a Messianic Jewish rabbi. Rich is his name. And we would get together at delis and we would talk theology and banter back and forth. Guys are not Jewish enough, and like, we don't want to be Jewish enough and confused like you guys. And so we're just bantering back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But we were good friends, really good friends. And they invited us to come to their home on Shabbat one time. It was beautiful. We sat down at their table because we're like, we're going to Shabbat. We don't know what to produce. Am I supposed to button my you know, shirt to the top? What do I do? He's like, just chill out. We sat down at the table. Very slowly, they lit a candle. This is the first piece of an intentional movement toward rest. They light a candle very slowly, and then they pray a prayer. They prayed a prayer, you know, Father, we just welcome this day of rest into our lives and us into it. We welcome the rest of God. And we welcome the God of the rest. Love that. We welcome the rest of God and the God of the rest. And we slow down. And then that kind of morphs into a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, for the last week, you did this and this and this. And this was difficult, but we still saw you working in it. And this was great, and this was awful, and all of these things that we did. And there's just this spontaneous, and I think that there were, I think that Rich actually started singing a song at one point in time in Hebrew, and we're just like, oh, we have no idea what he's saying here. And that's okay. It was beautiful. And then a thanksgiving started for the different people and the people who were preparing all the meals and preparing everything for Shabbat. And then all these different things. Out of this thanksgiving, then we had dinner. And we just sat and shared stories and laughed and shared love, and guards were down. It was beautiful. That next day, they get together. I mean, they don't get together. They don't do anything. I like the way that Brady Boyd puts it. He said, I officially accomplished nothing, and it was beautiful. He calls it his bedhead days, that they did nothing. My Jewish friends, that's what they did. They did nothing. And as best as they could do, they figured out ways to not work. And so they would play games and read stories aloud and connect and take naps, all under the watchful care of the master himself. Not all religified, not all praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. It was just naturally supernatural. And this is something that God is inviting you and I into. Now, I think that one of the problems is for a lot of us is that we're afraid that if we actually take time off, then somehow the universe will come off of its axis. We're afraid somehow that God can't take care of his universe without our helpful, you know, joining hands. But the reality is he can handle and manage his universe just fine. And he says, rest, son, rest. I want you to rest. And so certain people actually take this seriously. There's a man named Truett Cathy. He's now, I think, deceased, but he's the founder of Chick-fil-A. And as you probably have noticed, if you went to Chick-fil-A on Sunday, it's closed on Sunday because he was so committed to this. He took this seriously and said, Lord, if you'll take care of us and our business, we will close on this day so that our employees can have an actual rest day. And so they don't open on Sunday. And interestingly enough, for six other days, they make enough money to keep everybody happy, to pay their bills, and to still make a profit because God takes care of them. But they have his rhythm. They have his rhythm. The question is, do you? And so we have remember, we have work, we have Godward, and then we have refrain. Now, refrain simply means this, to cease, to forego, to quit, to avoid work. You simply stop working. You don't do any. Really, you stop working. Sabbath rest says no to working, all of working. And God commands this of us because it is our best. Think about this for a moment. A lot of times we look at God as his commands are something that he just doesn't want this for us. Bad dog, no, no. But all of God's commands are all about creating healthy boundaries for you to live in his good world and his good purposes. And so he doesn't request or recommend rest for you because he knows that if you don't pay attention to this, you pay. And so he commands it. Because it is what's best for you and for me. So he says, Bob, I want you to stop working. Stop, really. Your life is not your work. So stop. Stop cold. Don't do any. And he knows what's best for me. And he knows that in stopping work, I must say no to opportunities. I must say no to people. I must say no to money, maybe sometimes. I must say no to even myself. Oh, I want to do this, I want to do that. No, I actually have to say no. But I wonder, and I'm just musing aloud here, why is it that rest is so difficult for us? As best as I can tell, here's what I came up with. The first one I just found out about a couple of weeks ago, it's called FOMO. That is fear of missing out. I know that now I'm cool because I know this. But we're afraid of missing out. We're afraid of missing, we're by resting, that we're going to miss something. We're going to miss opportunities. We're going to miss friends. We're going to miss fun. We're going to miss success. FOMO, fear of missing out. A second thing is we overvalue our work contribution, that we believe somehow that the world simply cannot run without us working. And I just want to tell you, it will. It always has. Thirdly, that we fear the void and the pain perhaps awaiting us in that space of quiet and of rest. And so what we'll do is we'll choose the treadmill because we don't ever have to stop and slow down enough to actually see what's really going on inside of us. And a lot of us are, quite frankly, we're afraid that the pain will cave in on us and that we simply will not know how to cope. But I want to tell you that rest will do just the opposite. It's the evil one who wants you to buy the idea that you have to stay on the treadmill. Fourthly, that we're people pleasers who never say no to anything or anyone. And that's a big one for many of us here. We're people pleasers. Fifth, and I think this was kind of funny, but we don't know how to rest. And we're afraid that we might fail at resting. I want to tell you that if you embark on this and you commit to it, you will fail at resting. It's a guarantee. I remember, no, I'll get to that in a moment. So what this is about here, the Lord says quite simply, stop, stop, halt, no work, zero, none, zilch, nada, none, no work. It means that you prepare, that you're not just stopping working and that's creating some sort of void. You're filling that void with rest. And that brings us to the last one, rest. That is that you and I need to learn to enter this place of R-E-S-T, this rest. Rest is learned. It is intentional. It doesn't happen by accident, at least not mostly. When you're resting, you're choosing to slow your internal revolutions per minute, your RPMs, that you put your responsibilities and your obligations on pause. I was talking to Daniel, my son, yesterday, and he said that they have three categories that they take on their day of rest with, and the three categories are drains, neutrals, and fills. What drains us, what's neutral, and what fills us. And we only do on that day what fills us. That's it. Everything else, the neutrals and the drains, those are all X'd off. We don't do any of those. We say no to all those things. That's interesting. So what drains you? Here's an example. All right, so we're in from January 1st to April 15th. This is called the tax season. And some of you, are probably, going to, one of these Sundays, you're going to get done with church and you're going to go home and you're going to do your taxes. And I want to ask you, is that rest? This is an IQ test. Is that rest? Correct. That's the correct answer. Doing your taxes on a day of rest is not rest. And so what do you need to do to doing your taxes? No. We say no to that. We do that on Saturday. We take an evening and figure it out. But we don't do it on a day of rest. You have to say no. And you have to learn how to rest. You need to figure out what fills you up. And think about that. What's neutral, what drains, and what fills you up? What is it that fills you up? Think about that for a moment. I'm not asking for an answer. What does that for you? One of the things that fills me up is traveling in Europe, but that's kind of like not an every week thing. What can I do every week that actually fills me up? I had to learn to take a nap. Some of you are just most excellent at this, and I want to tell you that I think it's an unspoken spiritual gift that being able to go to sleep just like Tony does when I'm preaching. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. But I couldn't take a nap to save my life. I would go to my best friend's house. I'm a fidget meister, and so this same best friend, we were having dinner. He was here a few weeks ago. He asked me over dinner. This is had to be last summer. He said, "Are you ADHD?" I said, "I don't know, but maybe you are uniquely qualified to assess that. I guess in my life." Because I've experienced so much of life with you. And we would go in. He comes from a family that both Saturday and Sunday, they take an hour-long nap every weekend. And we would pull the trundle bed out in his room. I would lay on the trundle bed and stare at the ceiling for 60 minutes. Felt like 4 weeks. But then I got married. And we had kids. And I discovered the bliss of sleep deprivation. And sleep deprivation somehow made naps a whole different animal for me. We would come home from church. Daniel was three. And we would slide our love seat and we'd take the table from in between. We'd slide the sofa and the love seat up next to each other. And Daniel on the love seat and me on the sofa, we'd take an hour nap of blissful dozing on Sunday afternoon. And I want to tell you, I think that's a gift from God. But I had to learn how to take a nap. Learning how to rest is going to be something that you're not necessarily going to be great at this right off the bat, but as you invest in this, it will change you. God will change you through this. You might want to read a book or read out loud together. If you have young kids, read out loud together and just let them sit there and color on something as you're reading out loud. We did this with our kids. We called it reading club. And so the kids say, "Hey, Dad, can we have reading club?" And I would read because I can read really well if I read with a British accent or a Russian accent or, Eastern Bloc, whatever, pick it. And I can't read like an English, like a regular person at all. And they're like, "Dad, stop that." And I'm like, "I can't read out loud well if I don't read like a Brit. I don't know what the deal is." And so I read all these books like that, and I read them flawlessly. But if I actually said it the way Americans would say it, I couldn't do it at all. And we read out loud, and the kids colored. And they colored and did all kinds of things that little kids do, and they had a great time. Maybe you need to sit still for a time and just think on the Lord and what he's done. Perhaps you get your thanker going and you start thinking about what things that God has brought and people that God has brought into your life and how grateful you are. And you just voice it. Maybe some of it you just acknowledge in your mind with the Lord, and others you voice. But you sit still for a very long time. And it's beautiful, but not at the beginning. You slow your internal RPMs. You're in the land of REST. You're in rest. Interestingly enough, Christian psychiatrist and psychologist and professor at Fuller Seminary, Archibald Hart, he wrote a book called Stress and Unstress. And he said that the studies that have been done, that human beings, it's not just negative things that stress you out. Every single thing you do takes some life out of you. Every single thing. And so you need to care about what you're taking in, good and bad. So I think you hear what I'm saying. Rest is indispensable. It's not part of God's program. It's part of your wiring and your design. If you use something outside of the wiring that it was made for, like if I, you know, take this shoe off and I start using it as a hammer, which some of you have done, I've done it, well, the shoe doesn't last very long when you're using it as a hammer because it's not what shoes are for. But your life has been made by God to have at least 1/7 of your time spent resting with him. Not doing religious stuff, just resting with the master overseeing the rest agenda, the blissful rest agenda. And so, reiterating here, remember, work, Godward, refrain, that is cease, stop, forgo, avoid, and rest. And these are God's invitation to us. In the weeks coming up, we're going to be investigating a lot of different dimensions of this. We'll look at the rest of being comfortable in your own skin. We'll look at the value of sleep and the necessity of it. We'll look at the rest from religion that we have because of the work of Christ. We'll look at a number of different dimensions of the rest and peace that we have been given by God, but we're being given an opportunity to journey into that land. And I want to do that together as a family. Amen? So would you stand with me, please? We're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do it very slowly and at rest. And what we're going to do this morning is the bread and the cup, they represent the work that Jesus did and is finished. And think for a moment. We read Genesis chapter 2. It said that when God was finished with all of his work, he rested. And then what did Jesus say on the cross before he breathed his last? It is finished. And now on the other side of that, we rest in the work that he has done. We don't work for the work that he has done. We rest in it. And so we're going to come, and I'm going to invite you as we worship to come and take the elements and to take them back to your seat and then just reflect and kind of rest into this work that Jesus has done. The heavy lifting for you being right with God has been taken care of completely by Jesus. Completely. 100%. Not 99.9 and you get to pick up the 0.1%. He did it all. All. And so we're going to be still, and we're going to sing the song, Be Still, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper from a kind of quiet place. That makes sense? So Father, here we are. Most of us stink at resting. And we come and we admit that to you. We're Americans. Rest is not part of our culture. But we're more than that. We're citizens of a different country. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we wait for salvation from there, but we already are tasting it. That we're already, it's already impacting us. It's already changing and morphing and transforming us. It's already doing its work. But now we must actually cooperate with and agree with this rest mandate that you put toward us, that you made us for, or you made for us. And so I ask you now, Lord, that as we begin this journey, that you would help us, take us by the hand and walk us into this land of rest. As we take these elements, Lord, I ask that you would interact with us. And I pray that all the striving and all the shame and all the guilt and all the stuff that's hanging off of us right now that is the opponent of rest, I want to ask you, Lord, that as we take these elements and mix a little bit of faith with the work that you've done already, that you would allow these things just to run off of us like water off a duck's back. Come, Holy Spirit, and do this. In Jesus' name.